Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to start off by thanking the elders and thanking the congregation for the opportunity to present a lesson to you. It's been a while since I've done this, so hopefully we'll knock the rust off real quick, and we'll get something out of it. Almost forgot. Okay, so as you get to know me, one of the things I love to do is watch a lot of movies, right? And I'll watch them the first couple of times to get the main plots in them, right? But if you continually go back and you start watching the same thing over and over again, you'll start to notice little different things that you might have missed the first time you saw it, right? And it's amazing that God's word is the same exact way. I really appreciate Josh reading the scripture today. It was extra long, but I wanted you to get the whole picture of what we're going to be talking about today. And, you know, someone could say the two main parts of today's lesson was really about the qualifications of being an apostle and then the selection of Judas, the selection of Judas's replacement, which ended up being Matthias. And, you know, it's important to know these things. And usually everything else, you kind of just move on to the next topic. But there are secondary topics in here, and one that I really like to focus on that I must have read 100 times, plowed through it, and never really took notice to him. But it was a man named Joseph, also called Justice. And I can't help but think how much we can relate to this man. We don't know much about him. All we know is that he was a righteous man, you know, obviously, because he was put up to become an apostle. But he was rejected. And we all know how that feels, right? We've been rejected plenty of times in our life. You know, I didn't get the girl or the boy that I really liked. I didn't get the job I wanted. Maybe I didn't get the house that I wanted. And you know how that made you feel, right? And it's worldly stuff. And we get over it and we move on. But when you stop and think about this, this is a man that met the qualifications of an apostle. That means he walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus personally. He did the ministry of Jesus. He knew all the apostles. He was with 120 of Jesus' closest disciples. And he lived his life in a way that people said, you know, we're going to put you up as one of the two men to become an apostle. To have God say, thank you, but no thank you. Have you ever really given that much thought to that? Like, how that must have made him feel to have God himself say, thank you, but no thank you. I'm going to go with the other guy. So, after, you know, after that kind of rejection, it makes you want to think, well, what did Justice do? Well, the Bible's not clear on that. It doesn't tell us much about Justice after that. But if you start looking through the Bible, there are three lessons that we can get out of the Bible that Justice taught us by being the man he was and being rejected by God. And I want to look at those three lessons today. And the first one, the first lesson that Justice taught us is that we need to be prepared to be picked, right? But Tom, we just read, you know, Josh just read, excuse me, that, you know, to be an apostle, you got to walk with Jesus. And, you know, no one can qualify to be an apostle today, and that is true. But the church depends on different types of offices to really make it work well, right? And what are those offices? Well, the first one is the eldership, right? 1 Timothy 1 through 7 points that out to us, and we'll go ahead and read that. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Qualifications that we should all strive for. Does that mean we need to serve? No, but the church might need you at some point to step up to have it function well, right? So we got to be ready to be picked. And also, if you really think about it, if you live your life in accordance to this scripture, you're living a really good life. You're living a life where God will look at you and say, well done, right? God is looking at you saying, you're doing everything I want you to do. Much like justice, you know, you're preparing yourself to be picked. And who knows, that day may never come. You may never choose to serve, or you might end up serving a long time when you least expect it. But in the end, you're living your life in a way that others will take that and learn from your example. The other office that you could really step up to or try to live up to is a deacon, which is found in 1 Timothy 8 through 13. And it says here, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, so women, you have a very important part of this, right? How do you live your life to make sure your husband can be picked or is ready to be picked? It says it right here. Wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And if you're... So either one of these offices would get you prepared to be picked to help serve and promote the Lord's church. Women have just as important role as the men do, because without the wife, the men cannot be qualified. Without a wife that meets all these qualifications, a man cannot be qualified. So it's so important that we surround ourselves in our circle with people that will help us live a better life. And this is so true to the young people in the audience. You may be far away. You might just be in Bible class across the way. But I tell you, if you strive now to live your life according to these outlines, you will live a righteous, full life in service to God that you can be proud of. That you could find yourself in a situation where you moved, like me and Amanda did, in a congregation that desperately needs help. And if you've focused on all of this, you will be prepared to be put up and to be picked. That is so important, because so many people in the world today are so worried about worldly things that they don't concentrate enough on godly things. And what suffers because of it? Our congregations. I'm sure you've all been to congregations where it might have been thriving at one time. And then over time, you go in and there's not as many people, or they don't meet as much. Or I've been to places over the years that ended up closing their doors. Why? Because there weren't enough people that were focusing their lives in a manner to be ready to be picked to serve the Lord. And also, finally on this point, we got to be constantly growing. If you're not growing, you're dying, right? Anything, any trade. If you learn to do something, fix a part on a car, if you don't do it for a while, guess what? You're going to have to learn how to do it again. Math, English, everyone's in school. After you take the test, what happens? You forget about it, right? So it's stuff that we got to constantly be training ourselves in order to grow in God's service and be prepared to be picked. And this is what it says. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful stuff, right? What are we doing when we're out of here? Are we looking at our Bible? Are we preparing for Bible study? And you might be like, okay, it's for Wednesday night. But is it for Wednesday night? Your preparation now is setting up habits for you when you're 50, when you're 60, when you're 70, right? Everything we do now, even if it seems insignificant, you're making a choice whether I'm going to prepare myself to be picked or not even be put up to be picked. The second lesson that we get from justice, and this is the harder one, is we need to be prepared to be rejected. We have no record of what happened to justice. My hope for him is that he continued to serve the Lord faithfully. However, the Bible does show us ways how people did handle rejection, right? And there's only two ways to handle rejection. You either handle it very well, or you handle it very poorly. And let's be honest, we're humans. Usually, if there's something we really want really badly, and we don't get it, typically, we handle it very poorly, right? So, again, it's training ourselves to be ready for those misfortunes or whatever situation arises where we are rejected, so our hearts do not become hardened and we're ready to overcome it with God's love. And we're going to look at two individuals. The first one we'll look at is the way not to do it. And we'll look at King Saul. King Saul handled rejection very poorly. You know, at first he was God's anointed. He was picked to lead Israel. First king of Israel was doing extremely well. And then in 1 Samuel 15, God sends Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And then what we can see in verse 9 tells us that Saul spares the king and the best of the animals and all that was good instead of carrying out God's command. And then right after that, verse 10, God through Samuel says that he regretted that he made Saul king. And then in verse 25, Saul appealed to Samuel to pardon his sin and return with him, and Samuel refused. So Saul and Samuel in verse 26 confirmed God's rejection of Saul. So that gives you the background of what caused the rejection of Saul. And now we're going to talk about what did Saul do with this, right? He tried to make amends. He tried to get, you know, he tried to say, I messed up. Samuel, you put in a good word for me. You know, come on. And sometimes we can own up to faults that we have, but the damage is done. You know, one of the things I've always taught my children is there's unforeseen circumstances for every decision you make in life. And while you can make it right, you still got to live with the circumstances or the outcomes of your decision. And that doesn't mean that you can't be a good person moving forward, but that does not mean that you can be restored to what you once were and stay God's anointed, right? So what did Samuel do? And I'm going to go through this really quick. Or what did Saul do? Sorry. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David, because he found out that David was to replace him as God's anointed. And he was like, wait a minute. No, no, no. This is too good. I made a mistake. I'm going to make sure that I stay in power. And if we can see here, this list, just from 1 Samuel 18:11 through 1 Samuel 26:2, so in 10 chapters, he tried to kill David 11 times. 11 times. The man was determined to hold on to his power, even though God himself said, your time has passed. I'm rejecting you because you did not do what I said. Now, in all these attempts, he failed, right? He attempted his darndest to keep his power, but he failed, and it ended up causing him his life. God killed all of his household and allowed David to take over. Who knows what kind of service he could have led, what kind of life he could have led, if he would have accepted God's decision. But the rejection of God and the way he handled it was done so poorly that he ended up trying to kill God's new anointed king. And then all it did was end up causing his life. He suffered throughout it and became more and more and more miserable because he did not handle rejection well. So on the flip side, we have the Apostle Paul. He gives us the right way to handle rejection. And we all know about Paul. Paul was he was first Saul, and he went through a lot of beatings. You know, he was first Saul. He persecuted the church. he was the one that was at the feet of all the coats when Stephen was murdered. So he had a known reputation of being a very studious Pharisee that was out to destroy the Christian sect. He went, he was blinded, he became the Apostle Paul, and throughout his missionary journeys, what did he get for that? He got beat up, stoned, left for dead. And I can't imagine how he must have looked, how he must have felt. But it does tell us in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, this is what it says. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, and this is God talking, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast of all more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I'm not saying that right. I'm sorry. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I know I messed that up. I'm sorry. And then in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, we know that he handled that rejection well, and he continued his service in God, because what does it tell us here? For I'm already, and this is Paul speaking, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who loved his appearing. So here's a man that pleaded with God over and over again to remove this thorn. You know, people say it could have been his eyesight, his physical ailments from being beat. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But it does tell us that he pleaded with God over and over again, and God rejected that plea. And he said, just serve me. And Paul, having a good heart, accepted that. And regardless of how he felt in the morning, regardless of how people treated him or looked at him, or regardless of what happened, he continued to be a soldier. He continued to grow and do what was right and spread God's word. It wasn't easy. I can't imagine going to a town with people wanting to kill me and drag me out and stone me to death and throw me off a cliff and all that other stuff. Could you imagine that? My biggest obstacle is the alarm clock, getting up and getting myself out of bed to get here, right? And that could be a tough obstacle, so, excuse me, some days. And here's a man that has been put through all kinds of torture, if you will, for the truth. It left him scarred somehow. He begged God, saying, I am a good servant. Please remove this from me. He was told no, but his heart was good and his heart was open to accepting that and moving forward. Because in the end, we know he is going to get his reward. We know whatever bothered him here on earth is long past. He is in Abraham's bosom with God, celebrating, and all of that pain and suffering is gone. He accepted a temporary fate for the long term. And it amazes me sometimes how much we'll allow one temporary thing to derail our journey for a long period of time, some people forever. And it's just not worth it, right? We have to safeguard our hearts so that we are prepared to be rejected. And then the third lesson is, we got to influence those in our circle. Justice wasn't put up to become an apostle just because he showed up one day. He was with Jesus. He was with the 12 apostles. He was with 120 of Jesus' circle, right? Mary was there, all of them. It wasn't by chance he was picked. He had influence based upon how he acted, based upon his service to others, based upon how he served the Lord. And, you know, the Bible is clear. If someone says, well, how do I influence, you know, what is my circle and how do I influence them? The Bible is crystal clear on no matter what our role is at the time, how you can influence someone. And we're just going to go through a short list real quick. So here we go. Men, 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. That seems to be a problem in today's society. Act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Women, 1 Timothy 2:9. Likewise, also women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not the braided hair and gold and pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. It goes on. Now my role as a husband. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why is that so difficult? In this society, that is so difficult, and it shouldn't be. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, Ephesians 5, 23 to 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Parents, when you become a parent, it has advice for you, or it has commands for you. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children, y'all paying attention out there? It gives you roles. It gives you responsibilities. Children, Ephesians 6, verses 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we interact with each other? Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and also fulfill the law of Christ. Friends outside of the church, people you work with, people you know in your neighborhood. Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Your neighbors, just outside mowing your yard or doing whatever. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So if you see someone in need, help them. That's what we're commanded to do. And then the Bible even takes it a step further. If there's someone that's not in your circle, you don't know, you just meet some random person in the street, Matthew 5, 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's common sense stuff, but it's difficult stuff, right? Life is busy. We are busy. But if you would have read that passage again really quick, justice was just mentioned and he was gone. But if you stop and you really look at God's word and think to yourself, everything is put in there for a reason. Everything. Justice was just a man who lived 2,000 years ago. He was mentioned in one verse, maybe two verses of the Bible. He was deemed qualified enough to put forward, but was rejected. Again, I hope the man served Jesus for the rest of his life, and I hope he got his reward. But That one little sentence, that one little interaction, that one little glimpse of his life is teaching people nearly 2,000 years later how to serve, how to be prepared, how to be prepared to serve, how to be prepared to be rejected, and how you need to influence other people so that you can serve, right? Because it also matters outside of the church what people think of you and how you live your life, right? We can be in here, we can have like this perception, and then I can go and I work in Elkton, Kentucky, about 30 minutes away from here. And if I act a total different way out there, it will find its way in here, right? And even if you fool everyone in this room, one of the scariest things is that And humbling things and loving things is that Jesus is always interacting and always watching. We heard that when Nathanael was brought to him and he said, I saw you under the fig tree. So I know that he operates in the micro level too. And he's watching each and every one of us. He knows what we're doing. What are we doing with that time? What are we doing with our influence? Are we preparing our lives to be picked? Are we preparing our lives to serve? Well, in order to do that, one of the things you have to do is decide to join and be a disciple of Christ to be able to be picked, to be able to serve. And we didn't really talk a lot about that today, but how do you do that? You do that by listening to the Word of God. You believe that Jesus is God. You confess the Son of Man. You're baptized for you're baptized for the remission of sins, and then you live your life the best you can, serving Christ. And if you are a Christian, and maybe you haven't handled rejection well, or maybe you know you're not using your life in the best way to influence others, that's what we're here for. We're a family. We heard it. Bear each other's burdens. Be a family. Look out for one another. The world is a tough, mean place. We have each other. Let's use each other. Let's rely on each other. Any way we can help you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.